Welcome to Sport Faith Life with Brian Bolt and Chad Carlson, the podcast that meets at the intersection of sport and faith. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and our Sport Faith Life YouTube channel, where you can watch full episodes as we dive deeper into how Christianity and sports connect. Please hit that subscribe button and leave us a five-star review on whatever podcast platform you're listening on. Today on Sport Faith Life, we are joined by Reverend John Ashley Knoll, a theologian and Anglican bishop of the Diocese of North Africa. Ashley has also been a longtime chaplain to elite athletes at the highest levels of sport. For over four decades, including six Olympic Games, he's walked alongside dozens of world-class competitors, helping them navigate the pressures of performance and identity. As a theologian, Reverend Knoll is a leading scholar on Thomas Cranmer and the English Reformation. His message is simple but challenging. Success, he says, even at the highest level, can't carry the weight we put on it. The gospel, he said, is the antidote to performance-based identity. We are so excited to speak to our friend, Reverend John Ashley Knoll. So, let's get started.
We're so excited to have Ashley Knoll back with us on the podcast. Not a first-time guest, so we know a little bit about you. But Ashley, talk to us a little bit about sport at the moment in your life.
Well, my doctor is deeply disappointed that it's non-existent since I'm spending most of my time in an airplane and don't have regular access to a swimming pool. But I am desperately trying to figure out some way to get my laps back in because he is encouraging me to not let people down and do what I need to be so that I don't leave this mortal coil too quickly.
Well, we'll figure out how to construct a pool on an airplane at some point in time, right? And you can get your laps in at altitude. But well, tell us a little bit about faith in your life at the moment.
I have recently been made the Anglican Bishop of North Africa, which means that I have pastoral responsibilities in Mauritania, Algeria, Tunisia, Chad, and Libya. And to be active in these parts of the world requires a great deal of faith, of trusting God's provision, God's protection, and God's purpose. I would be delighted to tell you much more about it, but part of the realities of the world in which I live, I have probably said all about I can say, but other than to please keep me in your prayers because the lives of the saints are precious in his sight. Another question?
Ashley, yeah, no, I think that it's clear to us that the weight of this role is significant. And I just want to thank you for taking it on. You know, any kind of ministerial leadership is weighty. And you are at one of the, you know, most visible positions that anyone could have. You're overseeing, you know, aspects of the church and multiple countries and doing that in a way that brings honor and glory to God, but also serves a pretty diverse flock. And so I can understand that this is a really challenging role, and I just want to thank you for stepping into it. We obviously have no connection here at Sport Faith Life to that side of your role, but we are very intrigued by it and certainly commit to praying for you as a brother. I wonder if we could pull away from that just for a second, because nobody really knows the Ashley Knoll outside of the role. And I wonder if you could give us something about yourself that might surprise our listeners, something, you know, unusual, maybe a hobby, an interest, an experience that might get us to think of you in a different way.
Well, I'm afraid if I shared anything like that, it would only simply confirm how deeply boring as a person I am, as you have always suspected. But growing up in Kansas, two of my favorite hobbies were reading Roman histories, preferably in Latin, and riding horses.
Is that right? Do you still ride?
Again, it's like swimming, but I don't know if you've ever heard of Luckenbach, Texas.
Sure.
I have a good friend who is the mayor of Luckenbach. It's basically his family's dance and beer hall in the middle of a dry county. They have a ranch with horses. And so it is always a joy to go visit them because I can get back on the back of a horse. And recently, I was at a quail hunting plantation. And in Kansas, where everyone hunts, at 13, all the boys took hunter safety. And when I was, I don't know if it's still the case, but when I was a kid, the bumper stickers on the pickup truck said, "Have you taken your son hunting today?" That was the epitome of thoughtful parenting. But when we went quail hunting in western Kansas, we, with dogs, would tromp through wheat field after wheat field from sunup to sundown. This particular experience was clearly Cadillac by Kansas standards. It was in southwest Georgia in the Red Hills, and we rode horses. And when the dogs found quail, then we stopped. And that's right. We had, because we were all old men, there was a guy whose whole job was to take the portable stairs from the car that followed us and put it by your stirrup so you could easily get on and get off, shoot the quail and get back on. And so I was riding horses about 3 weeks ago, but in a way that I had never done before. But it was clear to them, much to their surprise, that it wasn't the first horse that this medieval Latin reading scholar had been on.
Well, that's a fascinating story. Next time you tell it, I would leave out the stairs to get off the horse, because your legend will only grow as a fox hunter.
The stairs to get off was convenient. The stairs to get on, I'm afraid. My knees are not as flexible as they used to be, and it was very helpful getting that thigh over the other side of the horse. I must confess, I was deeply embarrassed and grateful to discover how much I needed them. But I wasn't the only one, thank goodness. Everybody used them because we were all old men. But when I was a kid, we didn't have anything like that, including the old men. We didn't have horses. We just walked. Of course, this was a 3,300-acre quail hunting plantation. So it did help to have horses to get around to the various parts.
Yeah, pretty fascinating. And I would say that this is very likely an inappropriate leap, but it feels to me like we've got a metaphor here that actually works for other parts of your life. You've spent a lot of time, as you said, in medieval literature, but as you've spent time thinking about maybe horseback riding or any other kind of activity, or more specifically, sport, some sort of competitive activity, the embarrassment and gratitude of the moment all comes into play as you're participating, and that gets to what you talk about as identity. And how an athlete, a coach, someone that is involved in creating a sporting experience somehow identifies or affiliates with that activity and takes some sort of identity from it. And I wonder if I could get you to just give us a bit of an overview on the kind of work that you, and you've done a lot of it, but the kind of work that you've done and the reason that you started diving into this understanding of identity.
Well, you've given me three questions. And if I use my usual 15 minutes for each question, that will be the last question you get in.
We're so quite aware of that. Yes, we know the Ashley Null podcast experience. We're quite aware of that. And just let her fly.
Let me try to be more disciplined in my old age. It's interesting. Being the bishop means listening to other folks and waiting and making sure everyone else gets their say before I enter in, rather than trying to jump in and start the conversation. It's a growing experience for me. Let me just start off with the first thing you talked about, and then you can remind me of the others as we go along. You were talking about the embarrassment and the gratitude of what it means to be an athlete. When an athlete tells me he doesn't care whether he wins or loses, and that for her, that's a sign of her spiritual maturity, I know that she or he is deceiving themselves. That what's really going on is they're tired of the emotional pain that comes with the pursuit of excellence. But the truth is, one of my least favorite Bible verses, John 15:2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so it's more fruitful. We all know that's true in lifting weights. When you bench 225, you don't all of a sudden start benching 200, you try to push to go further. But it's counterintuitive. Surely if I have struggled and I've fought and finally I'm bearing fruit, shouldn't I get a cigar and a whiskey and put my feet up and enjoy it? What you mean is that I'm going to have disappointment, heartache, frustration? That's what God has promised me? It is true that sin always brings sorrow. But what we don't understand is success can too, as not the ultimate end, but as a means to even greater. And therefore, my huge respect for an athlete is for athletes is their willingness to go up to the line and risk the joy of victory and the agony of defeat, and to trust God when it hurts, and it often does hurt, that he has a purpose and that he will vindicate his faithfulness, and that his identity is not in today's performance, but in God's call on his life, God's purpose, and God's power to use every part of the journey to make him more of a disciple and more of a servant to those around him. And helping particularly Americans divorce their sense of self from what they do to what God does in them, that's job number one, isn't it? How do you get a Christian athlete to talk? Just ask him or her how they serve Jesus in sport, right? And they'll tell you all the things they do. How do you get a Christian athlete to be stumped? 9 times out of 10, you ask her or him, how does Jesus serve you in sport? And they'll say, I've never thought about that. The mystery and the glory of sport isn't how we use it to serve God, how we incorporate sport in our narrative, but how God uses sport to incorporate us in his narrative. I had some coins made up for Paris. Two coins. Okay. One coin is a promise coin and one coin is a motivation coin. I would get them out, but they don't do well on with the camera. And they just kind of flicker back and forth. But the promise coin are, in my view, the two most important verses for a Christian athlete. Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. That all of their efforts, which are necessary and valued, are caught up in a greater narrative of what God is doing in you and what he will bring out of you. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our decisions have consequences. They are incredibly important. But 2:13, it is God who's at work in you to will and to do. The great mystery is how God takes the decisions and actions of our lives and has already arranged them in the greater narrative of what he's doing in, through, and for us and for everyone else in the world. So that's Philippians 1:6 on one side, and then on the other, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, prepared to do the good works he has prepared in advance. So many of the young men and women I have talked to before their big event in the Olympics feels this pressure to have to achieve something great for God, or they will let God down. And I can assure you, they do not need any more pressure, let alone that kind of expectation. But to tell them that come what may, God has already worked out how to make their coming performance something beautiful in his narrative, in their lives, and in his work in the world, and that they can rest in his faithfulness in the midst of their own uncertainties. That's the promise coin. And the other is a motivation coin. It has a roaring lion on one side and an ichthus fish on the other. The roaring lion face says, fear prowls like a lion, seeking to devour you. 1 Peter 5:6. Flip it over. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. And of course, this is for Olympians, so the fish actually uses the Greek letters for ichthus. But of course, for those who aren't familiar with ichthus, ichthus is a Greek word for fish, but each letter represents in Greek Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And the thing is to remind them, when you go to the starting block, when you set foot on the field, when you walk on the court, are you motivated by fear or motivated by joy? Joy is God's intention for you. Fear is the devil robbing you of what God made you for. And if we are honest, everyone is on a continuum between those two. But what you as a Christian athlete pray for and ask God to vindicate his faithfulness to do is to move you meet by meet, year by year, more to living out your pursuit of excellence in joy that you have the opportunity and the skills to do so, rather than fear of all the things that you can be afraid of. When I talk to athletes for professional athletes at the end of their careers, they all say the same thing. Doesn't matter what sport, what country. The one thing they regret the most. Can you imagine what that is? I didn't enjoy it more. Because when it comes to an end, all of a sudden, they realize all the relational richness that has conformed and shaped their lives and given them a sense of deep satisfaction that will never be there again. Brian, you like pickleball, right?
I do.
Or is it Chad? It's Brian who does pickleball, right?
Good memory. Yes.
And that's because it lets you be athletic, but at a level of athleticism that an older man can still do, right?
Oh, that hurts a little, Ashley, but yes. Yeah, absolutely. I will take that because it's on camera, but, you know,
but
you're
the thing
setting
is that
me up for something. Yeah.
Well, that means that you can get a measure of that sense of satisfaction of being with a teammate and being able to perform well and to be in rhythm and to achieve a goal. It's not what you could have done at 20. And
that's true.
Is special. And that's all, and that's gone. But this is a way of a new sport where you can try to recapture some of that. And so when these professional athletes, their careers are coming to an end, they begin to realize that no matter what comes next, they're not going to have that joy of locking together in a World Cup before 60,000 or 100,000 and drawing on each other to find strength and courage and confidence and the joy of feeling that come together, that part of their life is a memory. And one of the things Christ can give a Christian athlete is the space to enter in and appreciate that joy by pushing back the fear and being confident that their career is in his hands and they have to put everything in it, including a willingness to hurt for the ups and downs. But it's worth it because God will be a good steward and will surprise them. And this is where I stop to give you a chance to ask me a new question.
Yeah. I mean, first, I'm just going to give Chad a chance because he's, you know, been sitting there quietly. But I just want to say, first, there's a lot of nuggets of wisdom in there that it's reassuring because those are some of the things I use with my athletes. But particularly, I'm honed in right now on this whole idea of space. And I'm glad you used that word and how fear constricts us. And finding a way in our approach, in our movement toward joy and away from fear to create space that gives the freedom to play with joy. That's been really helpful in the way that I've been dealing with my athletes, and it's been kind of a theme that is resonating with the athletes I'm working with. Chad, you have been patiently waiting for your one question, which is what you get with Ashley. So choose it wisely.
Well, yours was a 3-part question. I only heard the answer to part one, although I'm not sure that they were discrete questions anyway. So the answer could have flowed from one to the next, and I get that. But, you know, Ashley, I think part of our interest in talking with you right now just has to do with the ways in which some of your ideas have percolated through the communities of sport and Christianity. And so this past summer at Baylor for the 4th Global Congress on Sport and Christianity, you know, you were referenced pretty regularly. Really what you're hitting on, what you wrote about in this book about the folly of performance-based identity has struck a chord with so many people who are working with athletes or are athletes themselves. And I'm just curious about the reception that you've had from some of those ideas, how they've how the contours have evolved over time, over, you know, the last couple of years as the ideas continue to have sort of a, I mean, there's a timeless truth there, But I'm just curious about the reception that you felt from some of those ideas.
I'm sorry, I'm not smart enough to understand your question.
What's the feedback that you've gotten from some of these ideas, and how do you see them continue to play out now, both practically and from a theoretical perspective? And I'm saying this on the heels of the Fourth Global Congress, where so many people were referencing your ideas. And maybe you didn't feel that. We did. We were there, you know, I mean, it was talked about pretty regularly. And I'm curious what of that you've heard and where you see that continuing to make an impact. Was that worse? Was that a worse way of saying it, that second attempt?
I have always seen myself as an outlier in the sports ministry community. I can remember in the 90s talking about these things and people responding with utter disbelief that athletes were seeking to achieve to be loved. Only a fat, bald person who read medieval Latin shorthand could think such things would be practical. So a long time ago, I just stopped listening and got on.
Good advice.
I think the secret to why an elite person would listen to something I have to say, it's not because of my athletic skill or my knowledge or even to be able to relate even by analogy. This was my experience in my high school last season game, the buzzer, you know, which of course, one should never say that to a professional because there is absolutely no analogy, and that's the best way for them to stop listening to you if you think you understand. But all I ever have done is acted as a pastor. And what is the gospel in the elite sporting context? What is the idol that clouds the God's message of who they are in Him? And because American culture defines who we are by what we achieve, not in every aspect, but in the majority socially acceptable part of American culture, the gospel can easily become another way of winning God's favor. And I have spent far too many times crying with an athlete whose whole world has come apart. And I remember telling Graham Daniels, the number one question they're going to ask you is, what did they do wrong? And he's like, and then he was a chaplain at the Commonwealth Games. And he came back and he said, you're right. That is the number one question that I have been cut. They don't put it like this, but they're thinking, clearly God has cut me from the team. I haven't been good enough for Him to bless me, and that's why my performance did not match up. And the pastoral disaster of a works-based approach to sport and faith breaks my heart, and it's the whole reason the Reformation happened. Because despite the best intentions of the medieval theologians, they created a system where God's ability to love us, was directly dependent on our level of effort to be good enough. God had to help. It wasn't pure works, but there was enough of us as the linchpin to put it in the words of Thomas Cranmer, the way to utter desperation. So, well, I say, and you've heard this before, I'm sure, that God gives any gift for four reasons. One, to bring joy. Singers feel alive when they sing. Hopefully, athletes feel alive when they perform their sport, that they are in tune with what God made them to be. But we also know that the pursuit of excellence, the honing and developing of any gift, is not without its heartaches. So not only is it a gift for joy, it's also a gift for discipleship. It's the means, the arena by which God draws us close to Him in the good times and the bad. You know, it's just as hard to win as it is to lose. Most people don't know that because they haven't won at the highest levels. And they just think if they had, then they would have been satisfied. But Michael Phelps, the weight of gold, the suicidal Olympic gold medalists who became suicidal after they won. Because nothing satisfies the human heart except Jesus. And if you think a gold medal will, and you get it, what do you do now? Everyone thinks you have it made, and you know you don't. Where do you turn? So it's a school of discipleship for both the bad times and the good times, that it's His use of your performance, both in the good times and in the bad, that brings lasting satisfaction. And then after Jesus uses sport to serve you by giving you joy and bringing you closer to Him, then He asks you to pass that joy and discipleship to others by serving them. We often start with using sport to reach out, but that's putting the cart before the horse. First, Jesus serves us, then we serve Him by serving others. And finally, is it fear that motivates the Christian life? Sometimes people are motivated, if I do wrong, I will be blasted. Oh, if God's not going to blast me, then I don't have to worry about doing wrong. Both of those miss the point of the Reformation, which is a return to Augustine, which is a return to John. We love because He first loved us. And sport, not the only one, but if your life is deeply enmeshed in the world of sport, its ups and downs give you a track record to watch God vindicate His faithfulness and to surprise you with tender mercies. One of the things I ask athletes to do before their big day in the Olympics in the village is to write down all the things they are grateful for that God has given them already in sport. I do that, A, so they realize that not everything depends on tomorrow. So often they think that if they don't achieve what they've come here for, then the last 15 years of their life is a waste. No, no. Look at what God has been doing. Second, if He has already used sport to immensely bless you, which if you stop and look and how relationally rich you are to get to the point to be in the Olympic Village, you will realize that whatever comes will be icing on the cake. And you can compete free to see what God is going to do for you today, because He is already proven Himself faithful in the journey. And gratitude is what fuels love. I always say for Cranmer, it's the philosophy of the Reformation that only the unconditional love of God for sinners can inspire sinners to love God more than sin. The way to stop sinning is to love God more. The question is, what births love? Duty? Shame? Guilt? Fear? No. John tells us, we love because we have and are and will be loved. And letting sport be the avenue by which that is impressed on your mind and on your heart. One of the greatest gifts it can give in a very practical way. I may think my identity was one friend. Actually, it's very easy to get my identity in Christ when I have 60,000 fans cheering for me. It's much more difficult to have my identity in Christ when I have 60,000 fans booing me. And it's in those times that God begins to help you move on the continuum to ask him to crucify the flesh and to help you enter into being more of the Christian he has called you to be and you want to be.
I actually, you killed it.
Fantastic.
Ashley, I think I speak on behalf of the sport, faith, life community when I express my gratitude for you allowing your gift, which is very strange, a love of medieval shorthand, Thomas Cranmer, and Reformed theology, to give you joy and also to shape you and to allow you to influence the community around you and ultimately provide a track record that stands the test of time and continues to share wisdom in this sort of niche community of sport and Christianity. So we appreciate your work. We appreciate your ongoing ministry, and we want to encourage you in that. And we're just grateful to have you on Sport Faith Life. Thanks so much for being here.
Well, thank you. And I am sure that my publisher would be absolutely delighted for you to mention the latest book on, what is it called? Gosh, I am getting old. It's embarrassing.
You wrote it. You know the title.
Actually, I didn't choose the title, which is why I always stumble over. They edited. They thought my version was too long. Performance Identity, The Folly of Striving to Earn God's Approval.
That seems right.
I preferred the Cranmerian alliteration, The Folly of Trying to Earn God's Favor. But the practicalities of the publishing house won out.
Can't believe that the editors squashed that one. Unbelievable. Thanks so much. And you can, any one of our listeners, certainly I would say Google either Ashley's name or some aspect of that title and you can find it. And we highly recommend that book. Thanks so much, Ashley. And we look forward to our next visit on Sport Faith Life.
Thank you.